And that's right, Phil. But after a season of being witnessed to, and in fact, the year prior receiving this Bible, I was challenged by a question. I had always, like today, as we remember the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, had always been real touched by that sacrifice that he made. And I never really quite understood the whole thing. And much of what Scripture had to say, I felt, was allegory, stories, and whatnot. And I was finally challenged by this question. If you cannot believe the first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God, then you can't believe any of it. And I knew I had to believe in Jesus Christ. It was at that moment I fell on my knees in repentance. I confessed my sin of unbelief. And since then, God has been doing wonderful work in my life. My wife and I have been attending Grace Community Church since 1999, in February. And over the course of time, I was asked to serve as a deacon. I've been asked to serve as a Board of Governors member. I'm on the pulpit committee. And now I've been asked to share God's Word with you. Let's begin with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word and for your truth. Father, open our eyes this day to see it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Our three hooks, our three coat hangers that we're going to use today are the title of the sermon. And they are ready, set, go. So let's get ready. Just as a runner in a race or an athlete in a competition needs to ready themselves before they start their event, we too need to be ready to ready ourselves spiritually before we approach the Scriptures to learn what the Father has to teach us. You see, we shared in the Lord's Supper today, as I mentioned before, and we examined ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and we brought to remembrance that incredible sacrifice that was made on behalf of those who would believe. I would like us to ready ourselves by considering two statements out of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we wanted to consider first off, why is it that Jesus is called the Christ? That is, the Anointed. We start and we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to go through these scriptures kind of quick as we go through these statements. So if you can keep up in your Bibles, great. If not, they're up on the PowerPoint for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 is also an allusion to Psalm 45, 7. And it says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You see, the first reason why he's called anointed is because he's been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And this has happened because he is to be our chief prophet and teacher. In Acts 3, verse 22, again, quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:15, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Now you see, Jesus, as prophet and teacher, has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. In John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This also happens that he could be our only high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 17, an allusion also to Psalm 110:4. Notice this tie-in with the Old and the New Testament. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is the one who by one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And it's Jesus who continually intercedes for us before the Father. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he is also our eternal King. Matthew 21:5, also a quotation of Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it is he who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption he obtained for us. In John 10, verses 27 and 28, something we're familiar with as we've been going through the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So by the authority of the Scripture, Jesus is prophet and teacher, priest and king. And to really get a grasp of how significant all of this is, we need to go back to the beginning. Originally, man was created in the image of God in order to perform the functions of the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Let's think about this for a minute. Man alone, among all the creatures, was made to think God's thoughts after him and speak God's truth. That's what a prophet does, is it not? Also to rule as God's servant, excuse me, having dominion over the creation is to act as a king, and consecrating this work to God is to be a priest. In the beginning, man was to be prophet, priest, and king. Then came the fall, and with it came the separation of these three offices. And God separated them to teach us two things. First was the complete sinfulness and inability of fallen human nature. And secondly, was to show us what kind of a Savior we really need. Whenever God raised up a faithful prophet, priest, or king, it was a type of what he would provide one day in the person of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, whenever there was an unfaithful prophet, priest, or king, God was showing us that no sinful man could attain his measure of perfection. Even the very best of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings fell far short of his standard and added to the sense of our need for a heaven-sent Savior. As we have seen once again by the authority of the Scriptures, this separation of the offices came to an end with the first coming of Jesus Christ. For the first time since the fall, all three offices were rejoined, as was prophesied by Scripture. Praise God. Secondly, as we ready ourselves, let us consider why it is that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are called Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 tells us, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see, we also were called as members of his body, and thus we share in his anointing. Acts 2:17, also a quotation of an Old Testament passage in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so they, Christians, as a prophet, can confess his name. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. As priests, Christians present themselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as kings, Christians are able to fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then hereafter, reign with him eternally over all creatures. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Well, I don't know about you. I think this is fantastic. Absolutely wonderful. Again, by the authority of scriptures, we who are called Christians actually share in the same combined office of prophet, priest, and king with the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege and honor that has been bestowed upon us. Now, with this understanding, we are ready to examine today's scripture text. So let's get set. Once a runner, an athlete is ready. And in that readying process, you never see before they start a competition. And they're ready. They've practiced. You sometimes see the clips on the TV of the background, the person's going through their mind, the stuff that they need to be thinking of. And then there comes that moment before the race or that competition where they get set. Okay? This is that time that the sum total of an athlete's preparations, the getting ready, and the task at hand are in the forefront of their minds. The course is laid before them, and all their instructions are in consideration for the completion of their duty. Likewise, now that we have been brought to the forefront of our minds, our position as prophets, priests, and kings, let us take our Bibles and go to Romans 12:1-8, and consider the instructions God has for us that we may set ourselves and fulfill the duty of our calling. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now here, the Apostle Paul has just concluded his discourse on matters of faith. Everybody says, and everybody knows, that Romans is the magnum opus of Christian doctrine and teaching. And he's also, in particular, finished with the teaching of God extending his grace to the Gentiles as well as the remnant of the Israelites. He now turns our attention to the teachings of how to live in light of all that was taught thus far. Notice he beseeches or urges us not by the mercy singular, but the mercies plural of God. It would follow that he's trying to emphasize the many mercies of God in election, justification, adoption, and so forth. Inasmuch we, and I believe here for the most part Gentiles by heritage, value these many mercies, thinking about them should spur us on in pursuit of holiness and obedience. He then entreats us to act in accordance with our duties as priests, that is, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We need to present all that we are to him, okay? And even though we know that we are body and soul, only the body here is mentioned. But you see, the body is the soul's instrument for use to worship God. Our sacrifice is to be holy, as much as the Old Testament sacrifices were to be without blemish or defect. Although we are not without blemish or defect in and of ourselves, in Christ, our motives, our attitudes and actions can be, and this is what is acceptable or well-pleasing to God. And in light of all that we've learned thus far, this service is reasonable. It's not an outlandish or burdensome command, but it makes perfect sense that for one who has done so much for us, that we should do something for him. Next, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, we are commanded to act in a manner befitting our role as prophets. Many of the Old Testament prophets were nonconformists in the times that they lived. One of the most memorable is John the Baptist. We can read about him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, he lived in the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey, and wore a camel's hair and a leather belt. Now, you want to talk about nonconformity, There's the picture of it. He also went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, practically speaking for us, we should not take on this nonconformity. We don't need to be acting in a way that would seem or be able to be perceived as metzel. Okay? But in not being conformed to this world, we need to be careful of any way of thinking or acting that keeps us from serving God. And these things should be avoided. We can achieve this through the metamorphosis. And that's what that word in the scriptures that's translated, transformed, is based off. It's based off metamorphosis. And this happens when we renew our minds. The Old Testament prophets had direct revelation from God, and so do we in His Word. By reading, studying, and meditating on His Word daily, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we renew our minds and prove, or in other words, discern His will for us as it is revealed in His Word. We also learn here that God's will and Word is good, as revealed to us only for our benefit. It is acceptable, that is, by obedience to His will, we shall be accepted. And it is perfect, and following it will make us that way too. Next. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Here now, and strangely enough, we see the way we should act in the manner of a king. Paul starts his exhortation by displaying it himself. He acknowledges that it is by the grace given to him that he says these things to us. And it is to all who are among the readers of this epistle, and that includes us too. He exhorts us to humility and modest thinking of ourselves. The greatest of this modest thinking is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16, Jesus is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he said of himself in Mark 10, verse 45, For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You will never find a better example of humility than that. In particular, humility and servanthood and kingship. We're always to keep in mind our kingly service, and that is in the stewardship of what God has provided for us, and that none of whatever we watch or rule over is ours to begin with. The reason given for this is that it is God who has dealt or given to each one a measure of faith. And by faith, Paul here means the knowledge of God in Christ and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the faithful. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. These verses are the reason why we should not be arrogant in our consideration of the gifts that we have been given. All Christians are members of one and the same body, and therefore we should not pride ourselves in our gifts, but rather, we should use them for the common good. Just as our bodies have different parts, and each part its own particular use, so too are Christians given abilities in varying degrees for the good and edification of each other. Christians are all members having a common relation to the same head, and so a common relation to one another. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Once again, we see that it is by the grace of God that we have the different gifts that are manifest in us by the Holy Spirit. This is added to prevent pride and envy. No one should be proud of the gifts that they have, nor should they be envious of another's, since every gift is of grace. And because they are of grace, we are commanded to use them. Do you remember what we read in Acts 2:17? It said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So it was foretold the gift of prophesying would come when God's Spirit would come, and this on the day of Pentecost. Now Paul instructs us to use this gift in proportion to our faith and to the measure of knowledge of the heavenly mysteries as God has given it. It's here where I make kind of a distinction not commonly found amongst many of the commentators. Many of the other gifts listed beyond the prophecy, that of ministry, that of ministry, of teaching, exhortation, giving, diligence, and mercy, all seem to get lumped in and kind of shown to be official duties of actual official officers of the church. That would be pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses. But I want us to remember that every true believer shares the same combined offices as Jesus Christ. We just learned this. The role of prophet, priest, and king are well within our capacity to fulfill, inasmuch as we have been given the measure of faith and knowledge to do so. And each of the gifts listed here are all manifest in all of these offices. Well then, now that we've readied ourselves to the understanding of what offices we share with Christ, the anointed, we are now set by the instruction of the word. Now it is time to go. I'll take a quick sip of water here. Every morning, folks, the starting gun fires, the whistle blows, the flag is waved. How have you been doing on that starting line? I ask this question both in an individual sense and a corporate one. And actually, part of this, I first wrote this morning, because most of this exhortation now is going to come from my heart to you. I need to ask, have we been diligent both corporately and individually in our roles as prophet, priest, and king? Each of these offices has with it the idea of being a servant rather than being served. We even talked about it this morning in our GCF, that all too often, and sadly enough, most times folks come to a church to find out what they can get out of it, not what they can give to it. And unfortunately, that's conforming to the way of the world, isn't it? Don't we often see in the advertisements and magazines and billboards that we should be getting stuff for ourselves? We should have the biggest, the best, the brightest, the fastest. Doesn't that happen all the time? Do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We learn today that as true believers, we share in the office of prophet, priest, and king. Each one of these offices is a servant office. The prophet serves by teaching and speaking God's word. The priest, by coming alongside and ministering and helping. The king, over diligent stewardship and rulership, not lording it over the person being ruled, but once again, helping them. I need to ask, every day when that starting gun goes off, the flag is waved and the whistle blows, are we presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, renewing our minds daily in his word, in serving others in humility? My guess is, and I include myself here, there's vast room for improvement. You know, I would be lax if I did not comment on the outcome of the meeting last week, and in particular the exhortation that we're going to move forward. Well, if we're going to move forward, we need to stop and think about what we've been taught here. We need to remember Christ's anointing, his office as prophet, priest, and king. that being joined with Him makes us the same. Maybe these times of hardship, these times of conflict, come in order to wake us up a little. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that a stagnant church is something that the devil takes delight in. Have we been stagnating? Did we need shaking up? These are things we need to think about. We need to consider it. We examine ourselves today to see if we're in the faith. Well, we should examine ourselves also to see if we're fulfilling our roles as prophet, priest, and king. I need to turn and look at the time. And that's good. I want us to turn our Bibles for a second to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start in the first verse. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews has just got done talking about faith and about those great patriarchs of the faith. And he says to us, "Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here's the thing I think we've been missing. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God." When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we're not focusing on what he has done, not focusing on what we are in him, then bad things happen. They did, didn't they? Look back. They say hindsight is 20/20 vision. We have that ability to look back. We also have the ability to learn and to move forward. You know, I think at this time, I would also like to share another teaching with you. You see, as I stand here and I speak before you, I look out and I see all your faces. And in fact, at the biannual deacon and deaconess meeting, I encourage the other deacons and deaconesses to sometime come up front. Get up here at the end of a service, turn around and look, and see all your faces. When I look out, I see a lot of stories. I see stories of joy, of hurt, sadness, suffering, praise. I see exactly that which Scripture talks about, which makes up the body of Christ. We learn today out of the Scriptures that we are all members of one body, and each one of us having a different job. I liken that to, if I cut this hand helps it. Maybe I hurt my foot, and these two hands come and help my foot. Let me encourage you to maybe at this moment look around and look at your faces. You are the people who make up Grace Community Church. Some of you are visitors. I welcome you, and I'm glad that you're here. Some of you are members. Some of you are just passing through. But even so, it's not so much the context of a local body, although it is to a degree, but in the greater context, as Christians, we should be serving one another. How many ways are there? A birthday card. A sympathy card, a phone call. Maybe we should start doing that. I'm thinking that kind of connection needs to be done. Granted, we have our GCF groups, and that does help in terms of the small group context. But what are the rest of us doing? Because not everybody's in a GCF. And I'm not saying, you know, I know people are busy. I know stuff comes up. But we do present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Is there some small thing maybe that we can give up or lay aside for a moment or a season so that we can minister to others? You see, we learned at the meeting last week, this is a new beginning. We're looking for a new pastor. We're moving forward. We're moving on. Well, let's get ourselves right as we go about this business. There are three types of people in this room today that I'm speaking to. Three kinds. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, I believe, we're taught about the three types of people that every preacher talks to in every sermon. We have stony ground hearers. People who are here, maybe they just popped in, really don't know what's going on. Maybe they're here because somebody dragged them along. And nothing of the word that we've studied today makes any sense. We also have thorny ground hearers. We learn about them in the passage on the parable of the soils. And these are folks who, having a form of godliness, deny the power thereof. They think they are Christians, that their good works are what make them a Christian. But once they walk out the door, the cares of this world choke out the word, and that seed dies. If you're one of those two people today, I need to ask you a question. Do you honestly consider yourself to be a good person? You may say yes, you may say no. But if you think you are, I have some questions for you. Have you ever told a lie? You may say, well, no, not really. So seriously, you've never told a half-truth, an exaggeration, you made up something? Yeah. What does that make you? Well, it makes me human. What would I be if I told a lie? I'd be a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, irrespective of the value? What does that make you? Why? If I stole something, it would make me a thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever taken the Word of God, the person that's given you life and everything that's around you, as we learned today, and used it as a filthy cuss word to express disgust? If you've done this, it's blasphemy. If you've ever looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you've ever hated somebody, you're guilty of murder. And as we learned, as we studied in the Heidelberg Catechism this week, that hatred extends to gossip and slander. Have you ever done that? If you've done these things, and you stand before God on Judgment Day, well, he'll be okay. He'll let me into heaven. I said, really? Why will he let you into heaven? Well, because God is good. He'll overlook my sins. Let me ask you this. If you stood before a judge, and here you are, you're guilty of perjury and murder, and you tell the judge, Judge, I know you're a good person, and I think you'll overlook my crimes and let me go. The judge will look at you and say, No, you are right, I am a good judge, but because I am good, I have to make sure the sentence is served. And therefore, the very thing that some folks are counting on, God's goodness, will be the very thing that condemns them. So how will you stand? Innocent or guilty? Well, you'll be guilty. And does that mean heaven or hell? Well, without somebody there to help you, it will mean hell. And you see, that's not God's will. You see, He provided a way in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, lived the only sinless, perfect life, and then was crucified, buried, and rose again, defeating death. And by trusting in Him alone, for your salvation, and repenting of your sins, you can have eternal life too, and be forgiven. And then you can be called a Christian and share in the office of prophet, priest, and king. The third type of person that's here today is a good soil hearer who receives the word. And I liken this also too. It's not just the gospel. It's just preached out of pulpits week after week after week on the radio, day after day after day. What you have to be reading in your Bible every day. You're supposed to be a good soil hearer. when the seed is implanted, that it will grow and increase some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. To you, let me encourage you that God is good. He's in control. And if this past little era was a time of chastening, then let's accept it. Let's examine ourselves. Repent when we need repentance, individually and corporately, myself included. Let's move on. Let's move on and serve as prophet, priest, and king for the one who did so much for us. I have no more to say to you. And I see I'll be done a little bit early. I want you to take that 10 minutes, an extra 10 minutes, and introduce yourself to somebody you've never met before. Start your job today as prophet, priest, and king right here in this room. Would you do that for me today? Would you covenant with me today to recommit ourselves? Call it whatever you want. Recommittal or committal, whatever you want. But to be more diligent in serving the one who has served us so well. Would you do that with me? Amen? Let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, God, that you've made, and we can be glad and rejoice in it. And Father, as we begin the thoughts of the offices of prophet, priest, and king, and that how you, through the Apostle Paul, have beseeched us to follow in these offices, Lord, we just ask that you would guide us and lead us with your Holy Spirit, Father, that we might be able to fulfill the commands of these offices, Lord, and work for the glory of your kingdom, and for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for your glory. And Father, as we depart, keep us safe, that we might be able to return again to learn more from your word. And Father, we just give you all the thanks, glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.